And I'll be bringing our thoughts this morning around these first three verses of Scripture. I don't know if the other Bibles have the title in it. Does the Cambridge and these Bibles have the title in it also, or just Schofield's Bible? Yours does? You've got a Thompson chain? All right, I'm going to read this. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, now, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. If you notice the title to this psalm, David said that it was to the chief musician, and it was written from the servant of the Lord, David, God's servant, in the day that God delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. This is not in my outline, but I want to use it. And then he added, and from the hand of Saul. That is an amazing thing, that although Saul was the chief of his enemies, David never counted him as an enemy of his, because he was God's anointed man. And David felt like it was best to let the Lord handle Saul and take care of business there, and God did do it. And gentlemen, that'd be good admonition for you and I. When a servant of God gets out of line, he doesn't necessarily become our enemy. I tell you, Brother Wells made some tremendous statements about Job yesterday as he walked through these trials. And the gist of his thinking was, and I want to incorporate this, was that when reverse comes in our life, what happens to us? When God sends reversals in our life, how do we respond? And he went through the book of Job and pointed out several ways that Job responded to these reversals. And one of the ways was that Job became so blinded to what God was doing that at one juncture in that particular book, that Job even felt like, now look here, even felt like that his friends became his enemies. And Brother Wells pointed out that it was Job's thinking that prompted his feelings toward his three friends and how they felt about him. And, it is good. And Brother Wells said that when we're not willing to accept reversals in our lives, that oftentimes our friends will become, in our mind, our enemies and will appear to be our enemies. Gentlemen, that is worth meditating upon. It really is. I'll tell you, a man that is out of sorts with God and not willing to accept what God's doing in his life is to be pitied. That man is to be pitied. He'll get bent out of joint in such a way that he'll literally believe that his friends are his enemies, and he will naturally become standoffish or lash out at those that are really his friends. Now, that's not in my thinking this morning, but I wanted to throw that in there, just to show you that Saul was not David's enemy. Now, Saul felt like David was his enemy because of jealousy, but Saul was never David's enemy. He was God's anointed. David would not lay one hand on him. And then he writes the first three verses and begins with, I will love thee. Now, I want to get into the psalm. Mr. Spurgeon, I believe, I've studied after him, and I do believe that he's titled this psalm correctly. He titled it, gentlemen, The Great Retrospect. And when I say The Great Retrospect, I'm simply saying that David is now reached a place in his life. In fact, when David wrote this psalm, he may very well have been at least 68 years old when he sat down and penned this psalm. Although it's at the beginning of the psalms chronologically in the Word of God, placed there by our interpreter translators, yet it was one of David's later psalms. And when it's called the retrospect, it simply means that David is now reaching the home shore. He's getting close to checking out and going on out to be with God. And as he draws nigh to that graduation day, David can't help but to look back over his past life and his experiences with God and once again review God's goodness and God's deliverance from the dangers that he had throughout of his life. And this causes David to magnify our Lord in a great and a wonderful way in these first verses. Notice some of the attributes, or some of the titles, rather, that he gives to our Lord. He said, He's my strength. He said, He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He is my buckler. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. All these things David attributes to the Lord as he looks back over his life at God's divine providence and magnifies God because of the way he has delivered him out of all of his dangers and brought him to this particular place in his life. And gentlemen, I would say to you and I today, it would do us well to review our past of where God has brought us from, and in his divine providence, how he has blessed us and helped us and bestowed upon us all of the real goodnesses of Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice now, through the psalm, David does not set himself or set trophies up for himself, but triumphs in his God. You know, it's easy, gentlemen, when we grow older, especially in the ministry, and God has blessed us to a degree, to look back over our experiences and begin to make trophies for ourselves of what God's done for us. And rather giving God the glory, we begin to brag about what we've done. I'll tell you, it is a shame of the preachers today that have built themselves imaginary trophy cases to set their little invisible trophy cups in to brag about what they've done for God. I've got to be honest with you. The longer I serve Him, the less I feel like I've accomplished for God. And I really believe that that's the way that David feels here. Now, I'll tell you something else. The title to this psalm is very noteworthy. David said there, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Gentlemen, that says a lot to me. Has it occurred to you yet that when David wrote this, he was the king of Judah? And although he was a king, David mentions not one word about his royalty. Not one word about his position in that life. Not one statement about how he has been honored and the elevated position that he holds. But he does, throughout this psalm, magnify the Lord and the good grace of God. You know why I believe he did that? I believe David counted it a greater honor to be a servant of the Lord than to be a king of a vast domain. Gentlemen, that should without a doubt be our heartfelt gratitude for God today, that we would rather be a lowly servant washing the feet of the saints, girding ourselves with a towel, a basin of water, and washing the feet of the saints than to be a king of all this world. I tell you, that's a greater honor. Yes, sir. I'll tell you, there's nothing like being a child of God and being His servant. What an honored position to have privileges in the Father's house that those outside the covenant of grace do not enjoy. That's an honor. I'll say this. There are worldly servants of today that have better living conditions, have greater blessings than many people today that are free. Why, have you seen some of the mansions that are built around the world today? And all those mansions have men that live there that have servants, men and women, that wait upon them hand and foot. And you say, well, Brother Hall, I wouldn't enjoy that at all. But look at the fringe benefits that go along with it. They live in the same luxuries that the owner lives in. They enjoy the same food from the same table, the same delicacies that the owner lives. I mean, while the lower class people are living off McDonald's gut bombs, these folks are living off of caviar, friend. Amen. And filet mignon and all the best things of life. And gentlemen, I say that and apply it spiritually, that you and I may not always have what this world has got. Amen. We may not always drive a Cadillac and live in a mansion, but hallelujah to God, we're a servant of Almighty God. Amen. And it's been all of Him. I didn't do one thing about it. I don't deserve it. I don't merit it. But it's because of God's marvelous grace that He's bestowed upon me as an unworthy sinner that I enjoy all the blessings of God. And when David sat down, looked back over his life at what all God had done for him, the first utterance that came out of his mouth was, "I will love Thee, O Lord." May I say to you, that ought to be the first chapter in the book in every day of our life, ought to be, "I will love Thee, O Lord." Amen. Now introducing now this thing, we're going to have to get negative for a minute. Notice here that he said, "I will love Thee, O Lord." This word, gentlemen, this word, love, is intensely forcible. I mean, it's a strong word. It doesn't mean that I'm just fond of you. I like you occasionally. David said, "I'm after your heart. I love you, Lord. I love Thee." And this love that David's speaking about is of the deepest kind. Gentlemen, that's why, hey, was it not Paul that said, "The love of Christ constraineth me"? Is not the first commandment with promise, "I will love the Lord thy God with all my heart, mind, body, and soul"? I want to ask you, hey, let me ask you this morning, what is the object of our love today? What is the apple of our eye? What is the treasure of our heart? What do we bestow most of our time upon? I'm telling you, we'll dedicate our time to that which we love. Come in this morning, a fellow come through the stop sign up here that Miss Hall and I wrecked that 2 years ago, and like the boy that we hit, this fellow done the same thing. He didn't stop. But what I was going to say, what he was driving was an old convertible automobile. And he had her spit shined up. Son, I mean, you could just about shave in that thing. I mean, she is a glittering boy. And he had the top laid back, and him and Mama Son was no doubt on their way to a car show where they is going to display their car and brag to all the passers-by of the beauty and the luxury and the wonders of that old car, and no doubt boast about all that they had invested into that automobile. Well, may I say to you, gentlemen, that if the world can take an old beat-up, junky, ragged piece of tin that will soon, regardless of how well they try to maintain it, rust away and become corruptible, and set it on display and brag about it and boast about it and gloat about it, how much more should you and I that have been saved by the grace of God come down to the house of God and with David exclaim, "I will love Thee," and set our Lord on the pedestal of the house of God and worship Him and praise Him and adore Him and brag on Him for what He's done in our life. Hallelujah to God. Amen. At the best part, that old Edsel convertible I saw this morning can do no more than take that man and woman from Los Angeles to New York Harbor. But hallelujah to God, my God can take me all the way from this land of Egypt, friend, to the very portals of glory. And I say, hallelujah to my God. I will love Thee, O Lord. That's right. The object of his love was the person of God. Now, let's hang on. As Brother Nolan said, you hold and I'll skim. He didn't say, I love the world. Love not the world. He didn't say, I love the world. Oh, no. In fact, old John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Got a lot of men today loving the world, gentlemen. David said, I will love thee, O Lord. Not this world. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Son, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. The angels beckon me at heaven's open door, and I just can't seem to feel at home in this old world anymore. That's right. Somebody said, you getting ready maybe to build a new home. So what? Let the Antichrist have it. Amen. Let that old cigar suck it. But I don't give a flip. Son, what? Hey, what have we got, friend, that a tie down here? Glory to God, when we've got a mansion that's got a street of gold running down both sides of it, why should we worry about what we've got on this side of the river? He didn't say, I'm going to love the world. Now I'm getting somewhere, so just hang on. And by the way, he did not say, I love me, O God. He didn't say, I love me. Lord, I love me. Ain't I a wonderful fella? If you read through the Psalms, gentlemen, you'll find that over and over and over and over, David made the statement, if I've sinned, if I'm wrong, then just let me go back to the dust. That's right. He never magnified what he was, who he was, but he always bragged about God. That's right. Now, not the creature. Romans 1:25 said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen! When he said amen, Paul said, so be it! Let her be, let her stand. I'm telling you that we're there today. Creature worship and preacher worship. Amen. Not the creature. He didn't even say, I love pleasures. 2 Timothy 3:4 said, lovers of pleasures, they become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. 40 and 50,000 strong that go into the auditoriums and the stadiums to watch them take that little old white hardball and throw it up backwards and forth across the field and watch men stand at a plate made out of rubber and swing at that thing. But the church houses stand empty. The racetracks are full, but the house of God is empty. Little Brother Matthias made this statement yesterday. When them black ladies got to singing and got to swaying and clapping their hands, when they got done, Brother Matthias said, the reason some of y'all couldn't get into their singing is you've done put on your blue jeans and went down to Little League Diamond and showed your butt down to Little League Diamond. Now you ain't got enough grace to come to the house of God and worship God. Now say amen. They put on their tight-fitting blue jeans and run down to the ball diamond, Little League, and if Little John is playing Little League ball, they just have a time. Amen. And show out and then make such a fool out of themselves that they can't come to the church house and worship God the way they ought to. Lovers of pleasures. I mean, that's all you hear. You know something? When I was a boy, I want you to hear, if you don't think it's on the incline, gentlemen, I don't know how old all you men are, but I was a sports inclined idiot when I was a boy growing up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They had basketball that run one season, football that run a season, and baseball run a season, and they never overlapped one another. But honey, before one of them's done now, the other one just started. Before the two get done, the other third one's done started, and they're overlapping one another. They ain't a stopping, and it ain't going to be long until they're going to have her year-round. And America will spend their money, amen, on a little old God that big around or that big around or oblong and look like a goose egg. And we live in a society that's become levers of pleasures more than a lever of God. David said, I will love thee, O Lord. By the way, gentlemen, he didn't say money. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all of it. Somebody said, you have any evidence of that? If you ain't dumb, blind, all you got to do is open your eyes and look at the world. See, all that's right. All them sports is money. All them sports is money. The love of it. What's wrong in Washington right now? Power. Money. Authority. Got to have some of it. But it's the root of all evil. I've never in my life, gentlemen, I've got to get this off my chest. I've never in my life, have I ever seen anything like what's going on in our country? Our good neighbor president has now nominated a sodomite to be the ambassador to Luxembourg. A queer. Going to represent us as an ambassador in a foreign country. Amen. I wonder, hey, that's right, I wonder what kind of questions Jesse Helms going to ask him. I'd ask him, how many of them foreign men do you intend going to bed with? You got it right, Brother Jerry, every one he can. God help us, buddy. We're in bad shape. Gentlemen, right here is where I've been wanting to get to in this. David said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He did not say, I love the world. He did not say, I love self. He did not say, I love pleasures. He did not say, I love money. Now get a hold of this gentleman and batten her down. He did not say that I love the gifts of God. I'm going to tell you what, I read this statement. And it just about knocked me plumb off my feet. Now you get what I'm getting ready to say. Don't back up on me either, gentlemen. I was studying for this. Now, I forget which one of the writers it was. I didn't write the exact statement down. But he said this. David did not say that I love thy salvation. He said, I love thee. Let me ask you something, gentlemen. Is the object of your love the Lord, or is it salvation? Is it God's gift? Oh, man, we're quick, and Brother Hall's just as fast about it to testify and say, Lord, thank God I'm saved. I do. I do thank God I'm saved. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, when we get to the point that we love our salvation that we have and embrace the gift more than the giver, bless our heart, we're in sad spiritual shape. I'm going to tell you what we've done. We've made God a fire escape out of hell, and we love the fire escape more than the God that gave us the fire escape. Amen. That'd just be like a house burning down, and folks up in about the third story, not have any way of escape, standing at that window, and the houses are burning around them. They're soon to be consumed. Their bodies are going to be consumed by fire, and they're going the way of all the earth. And along comes a fireman and rolls one of those big ladders up to that house, and those people climb out of that window, get on that ladder, head down that ladder, and walk out on the street to safety. Thank God they're at safety, and when the fire is extinguished, they run as fast as they can back to the ladder and begin to kiss the ladder and say, I praise thee, old ladder. Thank God that the old ladder was rolled up against the window and made a way for me to escape. I love thee, old ladder. I worship thee, old ladder. Thank God for thee, old ladder. I'm going to tell you, they ought to fall down prostrate at the feet of the fireman that rolled the ladder to the window and give him praise and worship that do his name. But gentlemen, today we're worshiping salvation more than we worship the God of salvation. David said he was a man after God's heart, not a man after what God had done for him. That's right. I love thee, O Lord. Don't necessarily love, Lord, what you've done for me, although it's good. but I love thee. That's it, gentlemen. That's the bottom line. David looked back over his life, and he didn't say, I love the authority you gave me to be king, the position of life, all the wealth, all the riches. Lord, it's just not even the fact that I love the deliverance, but I love thee. Because you've been good to me. You've blessed me and helped me. Done for me what I couldn't do for myself. Now I wrote down here, why such love? Why should we love him? Why? Look at verse number 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, notice this next statement, and the horn of my salvation. Notice verse number 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The word salvation and the word saved. I could say, gentlemen, that David loved him because of it. He was, because he was David's salvation. Look here. David loved him because he's the salvation. Are you getting it? Or have I bypassed it, gentlemen? Huh? Twice there, David said, the horn of my salvation. Now get this. The horn of my salvation. And gentlemen, it is a well, if you've read any history at all about the warriors in those days, it's an established fact that the warriors were all accustomed to wearing helmets. And on those helmets, they placed either horns or ornaments that looked like horns on top of those helmets. That's why David said, you're the horn of my salvation. Somebody said, what in the world does that mean? Surely, to goodness here, the horn of my salvation that David means, David says, is the same statement that Paul said in Ephesians 6:17 when he talked about taking with us the shield of faith, which is the helmet, or taking the helmet of our salvation, which is the shield of faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's right. That helmet of salvation, the horn. You're the horn of my salvation. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what on heaven's name was he bragging? Those horns, gentlemen, are a type, what they're a picture of is the power and the ability that enables a warrior to butt up against and push down all of his enemies. And is that not what David said in verse 3? He said, you've saved me from all of my enemies. He didn't say, I pushed down the enemies myself. He said, you pushed them down. You're the horn of my salvation. You push down my enemies. You overcome the world for me. You overcome Satan for me. You overcome the flesh for me. You overcome me for me. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, the longer I serve Him, the clearer it grows that the Spirit of the living God that works in us is the horn of our salvation that pushes down our enemies, and not we ourselves, but it's Him. It's Him. Pushes down. Those horns enables us to push down my foes and to triumph over them. David had seen many battles, gentlemen, and been through them. Hear me now. Don't back up now. Victory is good evidence of salvation. What are we going to do, gentlemen, with scriptures like He always causes us to triumph? A-double-L-W-A-Y, and He didn't say always, meaning all the time. He said always, meaning in everything, every aspect, every walk of life, every situation, every circumstance, every problem, every trial, amen, that He does and will cause us to triumph. Because He is the horn of our salvation. David said, I love thee, Lord. I couldn't take out Saul, but you did. I couldn't take out the Philistines, Lord, but you did. Hallelujah to God. Woo! Lord, Lord, Lord. I couldn't take care of Joab, but you did. Get a hold of it. I couldn't whip old Goliath, Lord, but you did. You wrapped yourself in a little sling, and with one mighty sling, you sailed through the air and landed on target and took out my enemy and allowed me to stand on his breast, chop off his head, and receive glory at the hands of the brethren because of it. I'm telling you, fellas, victory and triumph is evidence of a real born-again child of God. Well, I can't have victory today. Well, let me ask you, let me just recommend to you an old-fashioned altar where you can get saved by the good grace of God. Every provision's been made. Read down through those. My horn of my salvation. My rock. My fortress. My high tower. My buckler. My shield. He's it all. David said, he's all of it. Therefore, I will love thee, O Lord. Right. And then that helmet. And gentlemen, I want you to get a hold of what I'm saying right here. And you better get a hold of it. The helmet, you know what that helmet did on a warrior? It protected his head. His head was a vulnerable place on his body. The right blow in the wrong place on the head would end his battle. Or that helmet of salvation protects my mind and thought from outward attack. Now, gentlemen, you can't keep the birds from flying around your nest. But you don't have to let them build a nest in the top of your heart. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And I understand very clearly that the devil has the power to sow thoughts in our mind. But I'm also aware of the fact that with that helmet of salvation, God will make a way of escape that we do not. Hey, there's no reason for a preacher, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, man or otherwise, to be overcome by wicked and ungodly, adulterous, whoremongering thoughts in their mind, to the point that it drives their body to commit the acts they've been thinking about in their mind. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I couldn't help it. Oh, don't hand me that bull. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, P-H-I-N-K, think on these things. I'm going to tell you why a man dwells on stuff like that all the time, because he lets his mind wander to that point. Brother Peter said in his writing that we ought to gird up the loins of our mind. That is, cinch up just like you would an old horse when you saddle it. I've told this story to most of you have heard it. I don't know if Brother Chris and him has or not. We used to have an old horse named Old Smokey. You go to put a saddle on that egg sucker and he'd swell his belly out. Push it out as far as he could. Then you'd get on him, go to ride him, and he'd draw that belly in. That saddle would start sliding around. He didn't want that saddle on him. That's the same way your mind is. That salvation that's worked in your heart, where God's put a helmet on your head to protect you from them thoughts and to help you to dwell. Hey, that helmet of salvation on your head not only protects you from thoughts outwardly, but it will keep those pure, honest, just, righteous, pure thoughts inside. That old horse would swell out that belly, and we'd cinch him up, get on that, and then 2 seconds later, he'd suck her back in, the saddle would just be a flip, and we'd stop, and get ready to cinch her up, and he'd push that belly back out. My brother one day said, I've got the answer to this, boys. He said, I'm going to put her on, Old Smokey, now. He said, watch me. And I thought, I said, Lloyd, what are you going to do? And he said, just watch.
He put that saddle up on him, put that cinch strap, that girt down around there, and started pulling it up. About that time, that stomach come out. My brother standing there with his right leg and went, boom, right in the gut. And Smokey said, my brother said, whop, I got you there, buddy. Hey, that's exactly what that helmet of salvation does. When it girds up the loins of our mind, gentlemen, it tightens up our mind and does not allow it to wander and think upon every mess of life. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to look at Hooter's sign down in Nashville when you drive by it. I saw it once. That was enough for me. Are you hearing me? Now, I'm going to tell you what. You look at Hooters and you know it's there. And you look at Hooters every time you go by it, you got a problem, Jack. I don't care who you are. You don't have to look at that mess. Fellas, it's one thing to be driving along a highway and just see something and turn your head and rip. But, hey, it's something else every time you drive by it and know it's there. Just make up your mind, meditate on that thing. I'm going to say, if you look at it the second time, what you've done coming up the highway, you've meditated on that thing, say, I know it's there, I'm going to take another look. You've already meditated, see it in your heart against God. Same way with pornography. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't have to stop the checkout counters, fellas. Now I'm going to tell you something else. You don't have to read the magazines and the books and the advertisements that comes in your mailbox. I got a magazine the other day from one of the catalog places and just brought it up in the mailbox. Me and Miss Hall was in the car with me. I walked in the house and I just saw a glimpse of it. I just turned it flat and laid it over backside down on the counter and just flapped it down. Mom said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Pornography. The horn of my salvation, gentlemen, the helmet of my salvation will protect me and preserve my mind from thoughts that would assault me and drag my heart down into the gutters of sin and deprive me from the blessings of God on my life." Amen. Hallelujah. Buddy, we're where I wanted to get now. You fellas was a smiling while ago when we was talking about love. I don't know where you know it or not, gentlemen, but that'll help you. That's right. Apparently, the only time that David's mind wandered was with Bathsheba. Bob said that's the only thing that ever, in his whole life, displeased God. What is that verse, gentlemen, talks about? People whose minds are stayed upon the Lord? Oh, yeah, I thought somebody did. That mind stayed, kept. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, honest, just, these are things you need to think on. See, our mind gets tangled up when we start thinking on the wrong thing. I see folks coming in, I'm going to have to hurry. Now, notice. David loved him because he is David's salvation. David didn't necessarily love the salvation. He loved him because he is salvation. Amen. Do you understand the difference I'm making now? I'm not saying don't love the Lord itself. I'm saying don't love the gifts and things that come along with the salvation. Okay? Love him. Thank God for those amenities. But love him. Amen. Then I want to say number two, David could exclaim, I will love the Lord because not only is he David's salvation, he's David's stronghold. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean stronghold? Look in verse number 2. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Now, fellas, you've got to remember that David, when he was running from Saul, found concealment and he found security while dwelling amongst those rocks in the mountains of Judah. And it was there that he would flee for a refuge. How many times have you read in the Bible where it said, and David and his men were in the hold? What about that time David was in the hold and said, oh, for one drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. No, three men broke out of that hold and through the host of the Philistines, went to Bethlehem to the well, brought him a drink of water and brought it back, and David poured it out as an offering to God. Would not drink it because his men could not share in the same joy and blessing and honor that he did. Huh? What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying he was in a stronghold. Gentlemen, get this. Everybody get a hold of what I'm getting ready to tell you. This is a wonderful revelation. A stronghold. Hey, no wonder David said, I will love thee, O Lord. A stronghold has one entrance and no exit. Now, did you get a hold of that? I believe what David was saying in his heart. Lord, you're my fortress.
Yes.
And if my enemy are going to get to me, they've got to come through you to get that. Brother, I say this for Brother Chris's benefit. And for all of you, if you can get a hold of it. Brother Chris, I went Wednesday to the Pilgrim Holiness Church. Your sister was there. John Ziegler's church. Brother Shehorn wanted me to have lunch, get supper with him, and go to that meeting, and I did. And I'm going to tell you, I come to a startling revelation while sitting on the pews of that Pilgrim Holiness Church. They're Armenian. They believe in losing their salvation, falling from grace. Gentlemen, they don't even believe what they preach. They do not believe what they preach. That preacher walked, was preaching on out of Isaiah, the garments of Christ, and who is that glorious rider coming out of Edom and all that, you know, was preaching away, and he got down to the end and to the end of his message. To make a long story short, he got down to the end of his message, and he was just a crying, tears rolling off his cheeks. And he said, this is a real incident that happened years ago. It's recorded in Charleston, South Carolina. You can go there, see it for yourself. They had a slave auction in Charleston, South Carolina. A wealthy plantation owner was selling out everything he had and was going to live in a smaller home and retire and take life easier. And he was selling out all he had. And back then, when they sold out all they had, the slaves went with them. And it went on and on. You know, he went on and said, finally, they come to this slave. He was 37 years old, strong man, had, you know, just a good man. Said the auctioneer stopped and said, now, it makes no difference to me who gets this man or whether he stays with his family, split him up. We're just here to make money. But said, he's a good slave. He can read. He can write. Said he runs the business of this plantation. He's a great man. Said the bidding started and the bidding went high and high and high. Said finally it stopped and said all at once a man in the back said, I raised that bid, sir. And so the bidding went a little higher and the man in the back with a black coat bought the slave. Make a long story short, a few minutes later, here come that, they brought out a black woman about the same age, and it was his wife, and they went through the same story. Bidding went high, high, high. The man in the back again tipped his hat, bought the slave. I raised the bid, sir, and he bought the slave. Said, then a little boy come out, and it was their son, and the bidding went on and on and on. And the man in the back once again tipped his hat and bought the little boy. And said, after he bought him, said he walked over to where they were, picked up the slave papers, their ownership papers now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This man's preaching this. Picked up their ownership papers and brought their ownership papers to where they were and said, now, is these the papers? These is your ownership papers. These are papers of ownership. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. These pay you. I own you. Yes, sir. You own us. I bought you. Yes, sir. You bought. That means I can do anything with you I want to do. You're not yours. You're mine. I bought you with a price. You belong to me. I can do with you whatever I want to do. Yes, sir. You can do with us whatever you want to do. All right, here's what I'm going to do. He took a match and he lit the man's paper. And he burnt that paper up down to the nub and then laid the rest of it down and he just scuffed up the ashes with his feet. He took the woman's slave papers, burned them up, laid them down, scuffed them out. Took the little boys, burned them up, laid them down, scuffed them out. He said, I done that. He said, I done that. Said, then he got three other papers, said, I done that to give you these. Said, I bought you to free you. You're now free and here's the papers. That declares from henceforth, no man can own you. I bought you. I have released you. And you're free to go your way. He said the slaves had a joyous time and said, but good master, because you've been so good to us, we don't want to leave you. We want to stay with you forever and ever. Now follow me. I called Roy Shehorn to the side of that service. I said, you don't believe and he don't believe what y'all preach. He said, what do you mean, Brother Hall? I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what man, a living, including the three slaves, can go back to the ashes of those papers,
put the papers back together and bring them back into bondage. He said, oh my God, I know where you're going. I said, you better believe where I'm going, son. Hallelujah to God, gentlemen. I will love thee because thou art my fortress. My enemies cannot get to me but through you. They don't believe what they preach. They are. Is that right? Glory, gentlemen! No wonder David could say, I will love thee! You protect me from all my enemies! Somebody said, what about those enemies? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he protects me from death, hell, and the grave. He is my rock and my fortress, my high tower. Blessed be the name of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo. That's right. Say in closing, he's David's shield. He said, you're my buckler. That was a shield, gentlemen, that wards off all blows, all the arrows, all the swords, all the fiery darts of the devil. He's David's strength. Strength for labors, strength for his work. By the way, if he's David's strength, David says that twice. Do you know what David's strength was? The joy of the Lord, gentlemen. If you weep, maybe because you don't have any joy. He's David's song. David said in verse number 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now I wrote this down. Brother Steve, I wrote this down. Get a hold of this. Spurgeon said, to be saved singing is to be saved indeed. He said, many are saved mourning and doubting, but David had such great faith that he could sing while fighting and win the battle with a song still upon his lips. Yeah. Gentlemen, hey, you got a choice. You can either fight the battles, doubting and mourning, or you can fight the battles and win, shouting and singing. That decision is entirely yours. You can have the same victory either way, but it's a whole lot easier to have the victory while you sing. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Oh yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Father, we thank you for the hour. Help us, I pray, to love thee as David did. May you be the apple of our eye as we are yours. Give us grace. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us. Make us whiter than snow for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen.